You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
We'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm assuming that most of you remember both the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles and the Addams Family. Yeah? All right, good, good. I don't have to do too much explanation here, but maybe. We'll see. You're probably thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Ephesians 4? I'll tell you. There are a couple of characters in both, or there's one character in each of those shows that I think represents the two ditches that a church can fall into if they're not careful, if they don't apply what we're going to talk about today. All right, so in the Ninja Turtles, there was a villain. You had to have been in 1987 watching the cartoon Ninja Turtles to really know this. There was a villain named Krang. Does anybody remember Krang? Leah does. Before your time, before Philip's time. Michael, raise that hand high. I was thinking about you all week when I was thinking about this illustration. I don't know why. No reason in particular. So, Krang, if you don't remember Krang, Krang was a disgusting little creature because he was really just a brain. He was a brain. He was like gray matter. Like if you, a disembodied brain, that was him. He had eyes and he had two little appendages that were really just other gray matter. But he used them, so he was a brain, so he couldn't really do anything. So the way he got around was he had to build a robot, and he sat in the robot's abdomen, right? And he had little controls that he would use his little appendages to kind of control. That's how Krang was. But he was a brain, so he was, you know, the idea was that he's really smart, but he couldn't really do anything on his own. So he always had to make the body, or he had to recruit his lackeys to do all the work. What Krang represents to me, like what I know you're thinking is, what in the world? What Krang represents to me is a church that is so focused on doctrine that they never get to application. They usually have a pastor who is more focused on parsing the Greek and helping you understand what the Greek word said or the Hebrew word said. And then the great pride of the members is that they too read the systematic theology books. Now, listen, there's nothing inherently wrong with those two things. But like Krang, they have no hands and feet. They have no heart. And they fall into the same trap as the Ephesian church in Revelations 2, right? They're able to spot and identify false doctrine, but they've lost their love. Their knowledge has puffed them up, as Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 8:1. On the other side, in the Addams family, there's a creature called Thing. Anybody remember Thing? What was Thing? It was just a hand, right? His little hand running around. He walked on his fingers, you know. He was a sentient hand, right? He could listen to, he could hear, apparently, I don't know how, but he could hear, he could follow instructions, he could listen, and he could think, but he was just a hand. What Thing represents to me is the church that is purely focused on do, do, do. They have all the programs, they have all the events, they do all the things. But they don't have any knowledge or any heart. They end up being so focused on doing that they forget to just sit back and know God. They forget to love others in their doing. They become the noisy gong and the clanging cymbal of 1 Corinthians 13. They do all the things, but there's no heart behind it. No love. Both of those characters are monsters, right? You would agree, I would hope, that you don't really want to run into any of these two monsters in the street, right, or in the back alley. If you ran into a brain controlling a robot body, I don't think you would be thrilled about that scenario. Or if you're walking along the street and hand or thing comes, you know, I would say walking along, but, you know, finger walking along, like that would be kind of freak you out, right? And here's what I hope. I hope that just like you wouldn't want to run into that creature in the street, you don't want to be that kind of church. I'm confident, guys, that you don't want to be that kind of church. I am confident of that. And so the question then is, how do we become, instead of, how do we get to where we're, instead of being like Krang, right? A church that's just all brain and all head, but no heart. And or how do we get to be a church that's not like Thing, that does all the stuff, but again, with no heart behind it? How do we instead get to be the whole body of Christ? The whole body of Christ is described really at the end of this section. All right, let's find out. That's what today is about. How do we get there? I want you to read with me Ephesians 4:4-16. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen, we're not going to really talk about that verse particular today. I know it kind of feels like we're just kind of skipping over it. But what that's saying is just, again, he's grounding our unity in God himself. This Paul does this in 1 Timothy 2 and again in Romans 3. And here, how he grounds the unity of the church in the triune God. Just as God is one. Right, but we know there's a Trinity there, right? There's three. There's God in there's three in one, and so there is a variety there of ways that God expresses Himself, right? And I'm not going to talk about too much, otherwise you fall into heresy real quick, right? But what we know is that God is a Trinity. He's got distinct roles in His different expressions of Himself, but just as there are differences, He is one God. And the unity of the church is grounded in the unity of God himself. All right, verse 7. But, so there's a contrast here. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's some kind of diversity going on there. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a lot of scripture, wasn't it? For the last 3 weeks, our focus has been what? If you could say it in one word. Unity? Yeah? I think so. Unity, yeah. That's what it is. It's unity. Unity in the church. And we focused on three attitudes that we should have that will help us maintain that unity. And that's been good. That's been a good study, I think. But what we see in this passage is that the unity that best shows off our God, that best displays His glory, is not a unity that's based on uniformity. Right, you with me? It's not a unity that's based on us all being the same. It's a unity that's based on diversity. It's a unity that's based on diversity. And when you hear that, you probably think racial reconciliation. But that was Ephesians 2:11 and on into chapter 3. That's not the focus here. The focus here is the diversity of gifts that Christ has given to the church. And so the main point here, and this really could be the main point of the whole sermon, is this, that Christ has given a diversity of gifts to the church so that it may function as a whole body that builds itself up in love. Now, these gifts are what we know as the spiritual gifts. You've probably heard of these. You may have even taken an inventory, right? So you could figure out what your spiritual giftedness was. We can talk about some of those later when I think about them. Now, where do I get that from, though? Where do I get that in the text? Look at verse 7. It says, but grace was given to each one of us. So everyone who's a believer gets a spiritual gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The picture here is of a conquering king, kind of what we talked about in the call to worship, who upon conquering his enemy would plunder his enemy. And upon returning home would have this big triumph, this triumphal entry, and he would distribute gifts to all of his people. Right. And so these gifts would have been tokens to the people to remind them of the strength of their king, to remind them of their confidence in him, to remind them of his goodness and his provision to them. And so Paul quotes this scripture from Psalm 68, and then he explains kind of what he's getting at. If your Bible's like mine, it has some parentheses around verses 9 and 10. And so what he's saying is, hey, let me explain what I mean by this. So let's read verses 9 and 10 again. He says this, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What Paul is saying here is that Christ is our conquering king. Christ is the one who conquered the power of Satan. He has conquered the foes of sin and death by coming down to earth, right? By descending down to earth, by living life just like one of us, right? Except without sin, and then dying on the cross in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, and then rising from the grave. And in doing that, Christ has won the battle. Christ has won the victory. The victory is secure, right? And now Christ, our conquering king, is our ascended king, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who is just waiting, because he's anxiously waiting for the Father to say, son, go get your bride. Man, that's powerful stuff there. This is our king. And our conquering king, our ascended king, Jesus, gives spiritual gifts to his bride. He gives spiritual gifts to his people. So if you are his, you have been given a spiritual gift. Now, there is a ton of confusion when it comes to spiritual gifts. And we don't have time, and it's really outside of our purpose this morning to really talk about all the confusion and work our way through that tangled web. But what I do want to say is there are some things that we do know for sure about the spiritual gifts. We know from 1 Corinthians 1:7 that spiritual gifts are gifts to us as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the spiritual gifts are gifts to the church that in various ways help the church until Christ comes to get us. And so spiritual gifts then are active from the ascension of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Now, there's a lot of disagreement in there about how active they are and which ones are active. And we're not going to get into all that. What we know is that God has gifted his church. Jesus has gifted his bride with spiritual gifts so that when he's not with us, when he's with the Father and the Spirit is among us, when our bridegroom is waiting to come get his bride, he's saying, I'm giving you these gifts to help you get there. How good and gracious of our God, of our King, to give us these gifts. I kept thinking of this, and this isn't in my notes, so pardon me if I bumble this. I kept thinking of it as like an engagement ring. Right? If Jesus is our groom, he's given this engagement ring called the spiritual gifts to his bride. And what does that engagement ring represent? Was that? No? Okay. Maybe. It's in my notes, man. Audience participation. Let's do it. What that ring represents, I mean, when you give an, guys, when you gave an engagement ring, I love you. I'm committed to you. When I'm not with you, you look at this ring and you know you're mine, that I'm coming back. This distance isn't long. We will come back together. When other people see this ring on your finger, they'll know. Accounted for, spoken for. This is what Jesus does. So this is my bride. I'm giving you this gift. It's going to strengthen you and empower you. It's going to remind you that I am coming for you. That's good stuff. How good of God to do that for us. We know from 1 Corinthians 12:11 and other places that gifts are empowered in us by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes these are natural gifts that God just kind of gives a Holy Spirit boost to, right? And sometimes they're gifts that were completely foreign to us before we became a believer. I was trying to think of examples of this, and the best one I could think of for just kind of a natural gift that gets boosted is when we were in college, we had a guy step up to lead worship for the BCM. We had a BCM worship night, and so he stepped up to lead it. And I remember him saying once, he said, man, before I started leading worship, I mean, I could play a little bit and I could sing a little bit, but it wasn't that great. And we were all like, what are you talking about? Because worship was awesome. And he was just like, but man, when it comes to singing, he's like, basically it was like when I was playing like Counting Crows and stuff, I did okay and I could sing all right. But when I started to worship and when I lead worship, it's completely different. He's like, that's got to be God, right? I'm not doing this in my dorm room the way I'm doing this on stage for worship. I think God's just giving him a Holy Spirit boost there, right? That's a spiritual gift of music and worship and leading in worship. You're not going to find that in any of the list. I still think it's there. The lists aren't comprehensive. We'll see that in a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Other people have been like, you know what? I was a greedy, selfish person before I got saved. And then I got saved. And man, I became so, I have this generous heart now. I just want to give all my stuff away. Generosity, we'll see, is a spiritual gift. I think that happens. I think it happens both ways. So we know that to be true from the scriptures. We also know from 1 Corinthians 14 and our text in here in Ephesians 4 that the spiritual gifts are meant for the building up of the church. Jesus promises Peter in Matthew 12 that he will build his church. I will build my church. And one of the ways that Jesus does that, we see here in Ephesians 4, is that he gives gifts to his people for the building up of the church. And finally, and what we're going to spend the rest of our time really talking about, is what we see in Ephesians 4 and what we see in 1 Peter 4:10-11 is that spiritual gifts can be broken up into two main categories, right? There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. That's a very generic way of putting it, but it's how Peter said it. So I think it's okay. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says this, as each has received a gift, right? There it is again. Each one of us has received a spiritual gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, that varied grace, that diversity again. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All right, so let's talk about the speaking gifts or the word-based gifts first. We come to them first in Ephesians 4:11. It says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. All right, so what we see from that list is that God has gifted some believers for Bible-based leadership in the church. God has gifted some believers for Bible-based leadership in the church. Let's run through them. We'll see this. The first two types of giftings we see in verse 11 are apostles and prophets. And we talked about them, the apostles and prophets, a few weeks ago when we talked about Ephesians 2:20. Right? And here Paul references them again. He's got the same thing in mind. So I'm not going to talk about it all again. But what we do remember is that that these men served as mouthpieces for God. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament then. The apostles were still working on it, right? They were still writing it. And so they didn't have the New Testament. All they could do was really interpret the Old Testament, which we saw this morning in Christian Life classes. Is a powerful way of going about it, because Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. But what they had to do was receive, and they did this. They would look at the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit would show them, look where Jesus is, look where Jesus is, look what Jesus is. And so they would teach these things, and they would spread these things, and they would be given revelations from God of things to teach and to say to the church. The important thing to remember is that all of this came from God. Right, they didn't have the New Testament, so they were given a special God-given ability to understand and know what God wanted for the church. And so the apostles and the prophets were men gifted by God to speak truth into this fledgling church that didn't have a New Testament. Now, the case can be made, again, controversial, all right, so we'll give each other grace on some of these things. The case can be made that the gift of prophecy is still around today. But, now listen to me, hold on, stay with me. This is more of an insight into the Bible than it is an insight into the future. Okay? It's more of an insight into the Bible than an insight into the future. In other words, modern day prophets have a special God-given ability to speak the truth of the scriptures and make timely application. And it's just unreal. Like, you're just thinking, how did they do that? How are they like, they have the prophetic ministry in the church. You think, where does that come from? That comes from the Holy Spirit. God has gifted certain men to be able to do that. All right, next are the evangelists. The evangelists. It's kind of hard to understand what evangelists are. That's the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, that evangelism is used as a noun, as someone who evangelizes. And so, but what it appears to be is exactly what you're probably thinking it is. The evangelist is someone who is just supernaturally gifted, right, from the Holy Spirit, that when he shares the gospel, people listen and get saved. Like, they just have this uncanny ability. When they share the gospel, they are uncommonly fruitful in their evangelism. The best example I can think of, it may be hokey, it's such a good example, is Billy Graham. Right? Billy Graham, when he spoke, people came and listened and they got saved at an unbelievable rate, at a level of fruitfulness that none of us are accustomed to, right? That doesn't have to be Billy Graham. There are others in local churches who just have the ability to speak the truth of the gospel where people listen and get saved. It's a gifting of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I know what the temptation is to say, well, I'm not like that, so I don't have to evangelize. And that's wrong. That is not okay. Just because you're not gifted as an evangelist doesn't mean that you're exempt from the command to go and make disciples. Making disciples. Listen, the first step is evangelism. A lot of times we break these two things up, these processes up. We say, well, there's discipleship, there's evangelism, and then there's discipleship. Like, they're two separate things. They're not. Evangelism is just the first step in discipleship. And really the last step, because what you want to have happen is that you have evangelized somebody, they come to know Christ, you disciple them, and then they lead somebody else to Christ. Right? So evangelism is like the first and last step of discipleship. Right? So don't think, oh, I'm not gifted, so I'm not going to have to evangelize. Yeah, you do. You do. But there are some people just incredibly gifted at it. Finally, we come to the pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers. These are probably best thought of as separate gifts, but you can notice there in the Bible that there's no article between teachers. It's just the pastors and teachers, whereas the other ones are the. Anyway, that's just a little interpretation issue. But I think these are separate gifts that have overlapping functions. They're so closely related that they didn't deserve maybe an extra the in there, right? I'm thinking, so what happens is that there are people who are gifted to pastor who also have to teach. And then there are teachers who are not pastors. Right? I'm thinking specifically about maybe seminary professors, college professors who are just gifted at teaching and training future pastors and teachers. But I'm also thinking about people in the church who are gifted to teach who may not be gifted to lead and pastor. Right? And so I'm thinking about Sunday school teachers, those kind of people who are just gifted at explaining, understanding things and explaining things in such a way that other people get it and understand. I would imagine that some of you are gifted teachers, and I'm hoping, man, that soon we will need you to come in and fill a role and use your gifting to teach. But what I want to talk about the most here for a minute is pastors. Because the role of pastor is often misunderstood. Pastors are often thought of, when you think pastor, oftentimes you think the main ministry guy. Right? He's the guy that does all the ministry. And in fact, in a lot of churches, and I haven't experienced this here yet, so thank you, is that the pastor is the guy who provides all the religious goods and services. But what does verse 12 say? Christ gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. See, ministry isn't just standing behind a pulpit and talking about the Bible. Right? There's so much more to ministry than that. So part of the pastor's job is to equip the believers by helping them, by teaching them, by helping them to better understand the word through preaching and teaching and discipleship. That's just part of it. You see, it's also helpful to understanding the pastor's role when we understand that the word pastor there is more literally translated shepherd. Shepherd. Now, a few years ago, I was really studying this, and it struck me that my view of shepherding left me with a faulty view of pastoring. Right, here's what I mean. When I thought about shepherds, and this may be you too, I often thought of basically the runt of the family getting the worst job, right? And so the littlest, smallest kid in the family, they were like, you can't dig ditches, you can't plow, you can't do any of these other things. Go watch the sheep, right? Right. So this kid would be aloof. He would be out there under a tree staring at the clouds, playing his harp, and the sheep would eat grass, right? And that was my view of shepherds. And so then if I apply that view to pastors, then I'm thinking, what do you guys even do? Like, you just stare at the clouds and think about theology all day. That sounds great. But let's think about what the Bible says about shepherding. Listen to what David tells Saul when he is trying to convince him that he can fight Goliath. Listen to this. See if it sounds like the shepherd I just described. Your servant, this is 1 Samuel 17:34-36. He says, your servant, talking about himself, used to keep sheep for his father. He was a shepherd. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, let me just stop right there. If I'm a shepherd, a literal shepherd, not a pastor, if I'm a literal shepherd, I'm watching sheep, and a lion comes out and takes the sheep, here's what I'm doing. I'm throwing him another one, and I'm running the other direction, right? Here's what David does. I went after him and struck him. I punched him. I punched a lion. And delivered it out of his mouth. Have you ever tried to take food from a hungry lion? That's not wise. And if he arose against me, maybe if he came after me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. What? He went and got my sheep, so I went and killed a lion with my bare hands. Right? That is not weak. In fact, I would think that may be the very definition of manly, right? You've got street cred for days if you kill a lion with your bare hands. You can tell that story at any party and you're the man, right? Guess what I did, right? No one's topping that. You see, shepherding in the Bible meant diligently and faithfully leading the flock, feeding the flock, and protecting the flock. Diligently, faithfully leading the flock, feeding the flock, and protecting it from harm. 1 Peter 5:2 says, Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock among them by exercising oversight over them. And so the pastor then oversees the flock that God entrusts him with. He's not aloof. He's not standing off at the clouds. He's faithful and diligent to lead the flock, feed the flock, and protect the flock. So how does he do that? How does he lead the congregation? Well, in order to lead the flock, he has to know where he's going. And the only way for a pastor to know where he's going is by following his shepherd. You see, back then, in those times, those actual shepherds with sheep, they had to know the lay of the land. They had to know where to go. They had to know where the safe places were. They had to know where the lions and bears were not, so that they didn't have to fight them off. They had to know where the green pastures and the still waters were. For a pastor, he can't know these things apart from the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And I'm not just making up some weird play on words. That's scriptural. The Bible calls Jesus the chief shepherd. So pastors then are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, which means that a pastor leads his flock only as he follows Christ. I feel the weight of this. And he can only follow Christ in so much as he knows and follows the word of Christ, the Bible. This then becomes the way that he feeds the flock. Right? The pastor shepherd feeds the people of God through the word of God. Very practically speaking, this is why that Christ Church and increasingly more churches, which I'm thankful for, are more committed to expository preaching, of preaching the word, of going through books of the Bible and saying, this is what this means. This is how it applies to us. What we're doing through Ephesians. There's a lot I could say there. But listen, a shepherd didn't let the sheep eat him. Right? The same way, I can't feed you myself. I can't feed you Matt. I'm not trying to make you like Matt. I've got to follow Christ and then point you to the other shepherd. That's my job as the shepherd, is to keep pointing you. There's the other shepherd. There's Jesus. Look to him. Look to his word. And one of the ways I do that is by coming up here and saying, I don't have ideas of my own that I'm going to pontificate for you. Instead, I'm going to go to the word. I'm going to say, this is what the word says. See, the pastor can only feed the flock with the word of God. So it's my job to study and know and preach and teach the word, because it's the word that gives us direction. It's the word that points us to Christ. It's the word that brings dead hearts to life. It's the word that births faith. It's the word that strengthens and gives hope in the midst of some of the most painful and most times of suffering and trial, right? It's the word that gives us hope in the midst of all of that. Listen, I don't have anything in me to give you except for that, right? I don't have anything in myself to give you except what the shepherd, the chief shepherd, has provided. And what he has provided most clearly is the word. So that's why we preach and teach the way we do. It's also through this word. This will surprise you, I know, if you're following along. It's also through this word that the flock is protected, that the church is protected. Now, you may be thinking, protected from who? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. From those who would lead you astray by teaching you soft, easy, unbiblical things that our ears want to hear. Things like, God will never give you more than you can handle. Have you heard that one before? Yes, he will. He absolutely will give you more than a handle. Why? So that you will learn to not trust in yourself, but to trust in him. And so pastors have to come along and deal with that kind of thinking that is totally unbiblical. Or this, I'm sure you've heard this one. If you just give of your tithes and offerings, then God will make you healthy and wealthy and happy. That's a whole sermon. Listen, God will bless you when you give. There's no doubt about that. We can see that in the scriptures. But listen, that blessing doesn't mean he's going to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. His main mission is not your health or your wealth or your happiness. It's your holiness. So when you give, God may make it hard for you. It may be tough to give. You may not be able to pay as much on a bill as you want to. You may not be able to save as much as you want to. You may give and then have to think, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family for the rest of the month. But here's what's going to happen. God is going to provide for you. And he's going to let you wrestle with that and struggle with that until you put your faith in him. All right. I told you we could preach all day on that, but we're not. Those are the kinds of winds of doctrine, right, that we see it later on in the passage that will toss us to and fro. How do we protect you from that? How do pastors protect their people from that? By committing to teach biblical truth. By going to the scriptures and teaching what rises out of the scriptures and resting in the good, solid doctrine that has come from the scriptures for years and years and years and years. God has gifted certain people to do that, to serve the church through Bible-based leadership. But listen, if that's all the church has and does, then it becomes a crank. If that's all the church has, if all we ever do is come together and we learn more about the Bible, which is a good thing, but if that's all we ever do, then we just become a crank filled up with all kind of knowledge, but no service, no heart, no hands and feet of ministry. That's the danger. And that's why we need the second group of giftings mentioned in 1 Peter 5, those who are gifted to serve. Those who are gifted to serve. Ephesians 4:12 says it like this. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That word ministry is a word that means serve. Of meeting needs of others. For building up the body of Christ. All right, so here's how it works. Christ gives each of us a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit empowers that, activates it in us. Some of those gifts are used by pastor shepherds to preach and teach the word, which equips the saints, the church members, to use their gifts to minister to each other, to serve each other outside of just the Sunday morning meetings and to build up the body of Christ. And so the question is, what are those gifts then? Because they're not mentioned here in this passage like they are with the speaking or the word based gifts. Now, there are five main passages that list gifts. The problem is that none of them are comprehensive lists. And most people, most theologians agree that even if you put all these lists together, they still wouldn't be a comprehensive list. Right? The gift of music and being able to lead other people in worship through music. I think that's a spiritual gift, but you're not going to find it in any of those lists, right? And that's okay. But listen, those lists are still helpful and instructive. Let me tell you where they are. You probably know where they are just from your own Bible reading, but they're in 1 Corinthians 7:7. They're in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 through 10. And then in verse 28, so 1 Corinthians 12 has two lists, one at the beginning in 7 through 8, and then one at the end in verse 28. Here in Ephesians 4:11, and then Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Now, you'll be relieved to know that we're not going to talk about all of the gifts. and how they're used to build and edify the church. But we can talk about a few of them just by way of example. Now, I know we're using service as a heading for these gifts, but that is also a spiritual gift mentioned in Romans 12:7, right? So some of us are gifted to serve. You just have what seems to be an innate ability to do the hard work, to do the behind the scenes work, to clean, to pick up chairs and move them, to come early and leave late. You just, you have this innate ability to see what needs to be done and to do it. And you don't expect any thanks and you don't care. It's not about that. It's, I just want to serve. Some of you are gifted at that. And let's be honest, man, that's some of the most important work, right? When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about those who are gifted to serve like this a lot of times are like the offensive line in football. I don't know if how many of you are just real football aficionados who this is going to really click with, but the offensive line, what they do is so important that it makes everybody else look better if they do it right. Right, so the offensive line makes the rest of the team look better. They don't get any praise for it. Sometimes a running back will take the offensive line out to eat because he knows, right? I've heard of people giving their offensive line watches at the end of the season, like, man, you guys did a great job. You made me look really good. And see, the problem is they do all the grunt work inside. They do the most hitting, the most everything, and then everybody else gets the praise and the glory, right? Name one offensive lineman. Well, you can name the quarterbacks, even if they're retired, right? You know Peyton Manning. You know Tom Brady. You know Walter Payton, a running back. Listen, if there's no line to block for him, he's not running anywhere. I've taken that illustration way too long. You guys who serve in the church, you do so selflessly, you stay behind the scenes, and you do stuff that makes everybody else look better. That's invaluable for the building up of the church. There's all kinds of ways that people serve the church. Some are gifted at exhortation or encouragement or compassion, right? This brings to mind Hebrews 10:24. It tells us to meet together, to spur one another on to love and to good works, right? Some of you are just gifted at exhorting each other, at motivating each other to obedience, to follow Christ, to do the hard thing, to doing good works in His name. Some of you are gifted at that kind of exhortation, and some of you are gifted at encouraging. And don't we all need an encourager sometimes to come along and just put an arm around us and just say, man, God's got this. We do. We need that. Encouragers, do your thing, man. We need you to do your thing, to encourage us in our walks with Christ. And don't we all need somebody who will just come and put our arms around us and give us the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. We need those people who are comforters, who are just gifted. They have this supernatural level of empathy and sympathy, and they're able just to sit with you and talk with you and cry with you, do whatever they need to do. We need those people. Those people strengthen us and encourage us in those weak moments of our faith when tough times come. They're able to say, look to the sovereign King, and they encourage us and they build us up. We need all those kinds of people. We need people to motivate us to obedience. We need people to sit with us when our life is just gone to hell in a handbasket. There, I said it. He said that word in church. We need those people around us and with us to sit with us and do that and encourage us and motivate us. Some of you are just spiritually gifted to do that. We need you to do that. Some are gifted with generosity. Right? We definitely need this gift. Right, I've seen our numbers. Right, we need people who are generous, who are just crazy gifted at being able to give to others, of giving of their time and their money and their resources to the church. That is the widow who gives her last two pennies kind of comes to mind in that. She's like, I don't even care. I've only got two left, but I'm going to give everything I had. And I gave it to the church. We need people. That's a good gift. It's necessary to build up the body of Christ. I think that includes giving tithes and offerings, and I think that includes other things too. You're just generous with everything that you have and all that you are. Those are just a few gifts. Right? There's if we looked at those passages, we could say besides the ones we mentioned from Ephesians 4, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers and teachers, and then the encouragers, exhorters, all that, you could say from the scriptures there's probably 9 or 10 more that we could talk about. Whether that be discernment or administration or words of wisdom, faith. But here's what I want you to notice about those. I want you to notice two things in particular about these gifts, which is true about all the other gifts. One is this. These gifts can only be exercised in the context of the community of believers in the church. Now, some of these gifts you can exercise towards unbelievers, but these gifts are found, they're discovered, and they are exercised within the context of community. This is why we emphasize community and doing life together, being in each other's lives and a part of each other's lives outside of Sunday morning. As long as I've been here, which in the grand scheme of things isn't all that long, I've seen relatively little going and sitting in a chair next to each other, arms around each other, praying and weeping together. That kind of stuff just doesn't tend to happen on Sunday morning. That's not an indictment. I'm not saying you need to do that. What I'm saying is that stuff happens more often in homes on couches, not in a church building and in pews. People are just more comfortable, more open. There's all kinds of reason for it. But these gifts are, they just work better in community outside of Sunday mornings, because most Sunday mornings are a lot of this, me to you, right? What happens outside of the church is a lot of together, a lot of unity building, a lot of things that happen to really build up the body of Christ. And second is this, that these gifts are given for the upbuilding of the church. Right. So when you exercise your giftedness, you're filling the role, you're fulfilling the role that God has given you in the church. And if you don't, then our body suffers. Our body lacks. Right. If a hand doesn't do its job, then the body suffers. That's the point of this whole text. If all we do is learn, then we become cranks, a weird brain monster that no one wants anything to do with. Right? But if all we do is do, then we become things, right? Hands separated from a body with no knowledge of Christ and no real heart behind our service. Instead, what we want to be true is found in Ephesians 4:15. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, in all the parts of the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Listen, we all have a part in this church. We all have a part in this church. We've been gifted by Jesus Himself for our part in this church. So let's do our best to figure out what that giftedness is and how we can best serve each other and build each other up into mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not a brain church and not a hand church, right? But the full, whole body of Christ working together, unified in our diversity, showing off His varied grace and love for sinners like us.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.